Miriam and Mark. We appreciate that. Well, we've had fun trying to introduce Richard to our people and also to the Rome culture. Tom and I took him to Jefferson's, home of the grease bucket, out on the sidewalk. We took him there Monday. And then Tuesday, he had heard of Shane's before as well, so we took him to Shane's. Shane's was busy. Today, we took him up to Sam's Burger in Armurchie. He could smell the hydraulic fuel or the grease when we walked in, if you've eaten at Sam's. And tomorrow, Eddie Waters wants to meet us at Stanley's. I said, now, Stanley's has bars over the doors when they close. And I said, my favorite bail bondman, he's got a business across the side street, no hassle, with corn tassel. And he goes to church here, so he's has lots of stories. And I think Denise is going to be between Sam's Burgers and Stanley's for your anniversary this year, for your dinner. And so many people tell me, say, I've chosen just not come be exposed to COVID. I'm watching church on Sunday mornings in my pajamas. And so I've run into some of those. Introduced Richard to one the other day, and later that day they doubled back to me and said, who is that guy? And I said, well, he preached in View of a Call a couple of weeks ago. And you know, I believe your family picture was in the newsletter. And then we voted. And you know what that tells me? They are totally disconnected. I just hope they're mailing in their tithe. That's all I hope for those kind of people. Don't you love the decorations? Pam Raines and her volunteers, you can give them a round of applause. They worked hard yesterday getting this ready. You also need to go over to the Family Life Center. Dan and lots of our members have done an excellent job over there as well. They've lowered the ceiling with lights and their trees everywhere. Tonight they're having their youth Christmas party. We need to get our choir members to rehearsal tonight on time, so I prepared a devotional message, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're also going to need to turn to Luke chapter 2. Then we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 and a couple of other texts. And tonight I want to share with you about what are you giving for Christmas. And you've always heard that there are three kinds of givers. There's the flint giver, there's the sponge giver, and then there's the honeycomb. The flint giver is the one you just got to get a hammer and go after them, and sparks will fly out before they'll give anything. They're tight-fisted people. Those are the ones that you have to keep reminding that you need to tithe, and that we're involved in our Lottie Moon Christmas offering emphasis. Then you got the sponge. You got to squeeze them real hard to get anything out of them. But your favorite kind of giver is the honeycomb that just absolutely overflows when it comes time for giving. When we understand what God has done for us individually, we don't have a problem giving. It comes as an act of worship, an overflow of our heart, an appreciation for what Christ has done for all of us. Well, tonight I want to quote a famous theologian, Charlie Brown, to get started. Charlie overheard his sister Sally reading over her English paper. The homework assignment was entitled, Write Out the True Meaning of Christmas. Charlie Brown overheard Sally reading back part of what she had written, and she had written, to me, Christmas is the joy of getting. And her brother, Charlie Brown, said, you mean giving? Now, Christmas is the joy of giving. And Sally looked at him and said, I don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. And hopefully most of us think more like Charlie Brown. Wouldn't it be nice to get through this month without being so busy? Not only the social activities, but the shopping and lots of other things that get thrown in. And we could just take time to think about the gift of God's Son And make sure you read the Christmas story many times over the Christmas holidays. And then we need to take time to worship, not only corporately, but individually. So let's look at this text, and I don't want to think about what I'm getting for Christmas. And I don't want to think about material gifts that I'm giving somebody for Christmas. But tonight, I want us to concentrate on some intangible gifts that we can offer at Christmas. 1 Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement. And we look here, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. And Paul says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" What a great statement of encouragement to say to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Night and day, we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." This is a beautiful prayer. "Now may the God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." First thing you write down is a catalog of the people most special to you. There's a blog that came out on September the 19th of this year. The title of the blog is called List Planet. It's L-I-S-T and then P-L-A-N-IT. What they're encouraging people to do is write down a list of the family members and friends and your dentist and your doctor, your neighbors, your mail carrier, your sanitation engineer. Go ahead and begin making a list of all the people that you're going to buy gifts for. The one thing that I noticed about that, if you go to that blog, you'll see this. There is not one person listed there that would have any spiritual significance in your life. Not one. Well, let me give you a shorter list. Maybe you want to put on there somebody at church that means a lot to you. Maybe your Sunday school teacher. Maybe somebody at church that's your prayer partner. Maybe somebody who serves at the church. I'm not talking about the paid staff, but people that are nursery workers, those who are greeters, those who are ushers, those who work in the parking lot. And what you find out is that list is a whole lot shorter than the one that they put on the blog called Planet. This is exactly the example that Paul set for us. He's telling the church at Thessalonica how much he appreciates them and how much he looks forward to seeing them again. And then he talks about the unity that is there and how he hopes that is strengthened through their love for each other. Every church Delaney and I have served in, God has just put some people in our life to encourage us. It's not special friends. You've got to be very careful with that when you serve on staff or you're a pastor in a church. We made that mistake in our first church, and we got burned. You've got to be careful. You need to treat people equally. I remember in our last church, there was a lady from Norwood, Georgia. Now, that's 1/25th the size of Aragon. And I remember Miss Elizabeth. She was a beautiful, radiant Christian, a very classy lady. She had been widowed some years before. She visited our church a couple of times, and I called Miss Elizabeth, and I said, "Are there any questions? We're just delighted to have you." She had a few questions about the ministry of the church, and you understand there weren't many options for churches where we lived in that rural section. And she said, "Pastor, I want to join." She said, "I've visited churches all in this area." She said, "You're the only one that's preaching expository messages from the Word of God." And she said, I'm a student of the Word. I'll be joining. She made friends with Elaine. She sent us cards. That was back in the day of cards. Anniversary, birthday, Christmas, Pastor Appreciation Month. She always checked on us. And then she became friends with Delaine's mom. They were just like sisters. When we moved, Miss Elizabeth really grieved over that, but she continued to send us cards. She continued to call us. Now, this lady's in her 80s. Then we found out that her daughter lives in Calhoun. And so one weekend, they called us and said, why don't you meet us at Cracker Barrel in Calhoun? It was so wonderful to see her again. She's in heaven now, but we'll never, ever forget the ministry of encouragement she had with us. Whether you have a favorite Sunday school teacher who's still living from the past, what about your Bible study teacher now? You know, teaching Sunday school is real regular, isn't it, Warren? It comes up every Sunday. So that means you've got to write a message. Warren still writes lessons every week. And he teaches them in his office at home in one of his bedrooms by himself. He does. And he says that's the way he stays sharp. So if you need a substitute Sunday school teacher, call Warren. He'll say no to you, but you can call him anyway. It makes him feel wanted. I remember my second mentor. His name was Leon Anthony. He pastored Damascus Baptist Church over near Lake Thurman. He was quite a scholar. His father had been a pastor as well. Very conservative. Always proper. Sharp dress. He always told me, he said, now listen, preacher, don't ever back water for the devil. I don't know what that meant. But I think it meant you're not supposed to be the liberal, stick to the Word of God. But after my father-in-law died, I would call him. And he told me that he was going to get an hourglass and start charging me by the minute. But one thing he told me, he said, listen, when you go out among your people, you always look sharp. And he said, if you've got to wear a suit somewhere, do not drive your automobile wearing your suit coat, because when you get out, the back of your coat is wrinkled and people think your life is in the same shape. So when you see me driving down the highway and I've got on a suit, I'm not wearing my coat, because Leon told me, don't do that. God put him in my life. There's a man named John Mayer who wrote this, and I love it. It's a song titled Say What You Need to Say. He said, you better know that in the end, it's much better to say too much than to never say what you need to say again. So say what you need to say. Say what you need to say. Make a list of people that you love and appreciate, and thank God for bringing them into your life, and tell them how much they mean to you, and say what you need to say while you have the chance. Second thing I want you to write down is inventory intangible gifts that you can give to special people in your life. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, the Christmas story includes visitors that arrived to worship the newborn king. In verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. Now, look at this. It says the shepherds were abiding in the fields, watching over their flock by night. The angel says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's all they needed to hear. They didn't form a subcommittee. They didn't vote. They said, we need to go to Bethlehem, and we've got to go now. Study that passage. Look at it in another gospel. And you see, when they arrive, they worship with mute silence. Psalm 46, 1, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. You go to Psalm 46, verse 10, here's how it ends. He says, be still and know that I am the Lord. When's the last time you worship in silence? This dates me a little bit, but I recall when we would enter the worship center. This is years ago, not here. And after you came in, nobody said a word. They sat silently and reverently for quite some time before the organist played the prelude. Time to prepare your heart for worship if you hadn't before you came. We don't do that anymore. Then I remember at Curtis Baptist Church, then the organist played the prelude and Delane's dad would come in and he'd kneel at the altar and all of his deacons would come in. They would all kneel at the altar and then we were all called to prayer. The shepherd's gift was mute silence. But a second group of strangers that came for worship, we call them the wise men, astrologers. They were theologians. They saw the star. They connected the prophecy. Traveled a great distance with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Go to 1 Thessalonians again and look at chapter 3 and look at verse 10. He said, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, one concern that we do have is that our Christmas becomes too materialistic. Well, every gift we give is materialistic. But see the irony here. Wouldn't it be better to give something also that is intangible? Let me give you a little list. It's not in your outline there. It's just some thoughts that I had. One thing that we can do is have a conversation and actually listen to a friend when they're talking to us. I had a lady in another church. She was actually married to my third cousin. She was a hard worker in the church. But she just didn't like me. And you know, I love my third cousin. He's a great guy. He was kind of quiet. She was not. She would come see me about once every 3 months. And she would complain about things I couldn't do anything about. And then after I left, they got the next pastor. And she treated him in his office once every 3 months. And she finally went to Mark. And here's what she said. She said, you know, I didn't get along with Phil, but said when I go and complain to him, he always act like he listened, but this guy doesn't hear a thing I say. He was wiser than me. But you know, sometimes people want you to just listen because you don't know what they're experiencing at that time. Here's something else, and this is very difficult and something I won't be doing, but babysitting for a single mother. These working single mothers, we have absolutely no idea what they experience. Here's another thing. Not a bad idea to look around the worship center on a Sunday morning, see one of our widows sitting by herself, and go up to them after church and say, what are your lunch plans today? We'd like for you to join us in our home or take you to lunch. You realize they go home every Sunday to an empty house. I don't know what that's like. Now here's something that I won't be doing either, but I want to suggest that you might want to do it, some of you ladies and gentlemen. It's not a bad idea to ask a widower if you can come clean their house, because men are terrible when it comes to cleaning a house. When Delaine was in Augusta taking care of her mother for a couple of months, I called her one day. I said, "Now, darling," I said, "don't come home by surprise. Give me 48 hours notice before you get here," because I said, "I don't know what's going on here, but when I go back through the house in the morning when I get up, there are things strewed everywhere, and I wonder who broke in during the night. I have no idea." Become a mentor at the schools. How many kids go home? They have a single parent, or their grandparents are raising them, or they're in foster care. That's not everybody's call, and I've tried that. But offering a genuine compliment to someone is something else you can do. You never know who you're encouraging when you give them a compliment. The other thing, too, make a sincere apology for somebody that you offended. Here's something that Unity Christian School does. Once a year, they ask their students to invite their pastor for Pastor Appreciation Day. They serve lunch. The headmaster has a few things to say, some other administrators, and they ask all the pastors to stand and they pray over us. Well, that's an encouragement. I know Unity Christian School wants to be in your budget, and they want to have good relations with the pastor, but it is a nice little meeting. Here's something else I learned as I watched my mother-in-law. She lived on a hill. Her driveway was just like this. There was a manager with Coca-Cola that moved in next door to her. Once a week, the trash service came, and the trash can's one of those big ones. And you know what he did every trash day before she got up in the morning? On his way to work, he just went over and rolled her trash can down that big hill. And when he came back home that day, he rolled that trash can back up where it went. Didn't ask her, didn't ask for attention. So you know what I do in my neighborhood now? And I'm not drawing attention to myself. There's a widow or so, the other one just went to Renaissance, but one across the street. I just slip over there, roll the little trash can down to the road. The trash crew has come late that evening. I just roll it back up. And you know what? I think she thinks the guy next door is doing that all the time. But you know what? I don't care. Those are intangible things that you can do to encourage people and be a good Christian witness. It doesn't cost you anything. Paul's gift to the Thessalonians was the gift of prayer. Notice what he says here. I'm praying, we want to come to supply what you lack. That had nothing to do with a material gift. So in addition to the gifts you give to the people you love, think of an intangible gift that actually reveals our heart and our affections. Then inventory things you want to share with precious people. Paul uses some words in these verses, starting with verse 12. Notice here, he says that your hearts will be strengthened in verse 13. Go back to verse 12. Your love may increase and overflow for each other. The mature Christian wants the best for others. We had some people join our church the other day. And before they joined, the husband made an appointment and came by and see me. He said, "Now, Pastor, I want to tell you something. We've been in the same church for over 30 years, and moving over here and finding a church, we've been looking around. We think this is where God led us, number one. Number two, we like your preaching." But he says, "Let me tell you this, more than your preaching," he said, "it doesn't make sense for us to come to this church, but it's the love of your people that have gotten us here, and that's what will keep us." And that's a word of commendation for you. Paul's prayer for the church, for them to pursue excellence. He said, "I want your love not only to increase, but overflow." Don't settle for being good. Don't settle for being blameless, he says, and holy. Don't cower in fear, but he says, strengthen your hearts. You ever work around somebody that's just negative all the time? I don't know about you, but that just sort of saps my strength. Their fear keeps them pursuing excellence. Their lack of faith is detrimental to you exercising your faith because they worry about failing. I've seen people get their college degree in a certain area. They go, well, I think this is what God's called me to do, but I'm not going to do it because I might fail. Well, if you're not going to do it, you fail before you get out of the gate. Where's your faith? Notice this. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Do you know that Jesus was rendered almost powerless when he ministered in Nazareth, his hometown? I told you we're going to look at Mark, and it's Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Mark tells us, the people were amazed, not the good kind of amazement. They said, how did this kid get to be so smart? He's the son of a carpenter and that little girl named Mary. Mark 6, 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Look at Mark 6, 4. He says, they took offense at Jesus in his hometown. Mark 6, 5. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Have you ever noticed that? If Jesus couldn't do his best because of negativity, what does it say about us? Make a list and wish the best for other people. If you're praying for somebody, let them know it and say it in an uplifting way. I'm not saying this to draw attention to myself. I just had enough death in my family, and I know where my Christian friends and relatives are. But I just made a practice several years ago that every time we have a death in our church family, for a minimum of a year, every day, I pray for that family or spouse that's left here. I pray for them by name. When you have a death in your family and maybe your parent goes to heaven, I pray for you every day for a minimum of a year. I'm praying for God's mercy. I'm praying for God's strength. Praying for God's grace as you walk through this process. It's called grief. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you guilty of vain repetition in your prayers? I don't think I am because it's heartfelt. I feel that much for those people. I had a friend in another part of the state, was a bivocational pastor. He's about 72. Now, he's still pastoring a church in a very small town, but it's growing. They're going through their third building program. And its population about 800. It's one of the hardest places in the state of Georgia to reach people, and he's doing it. I love Tom and Susan. They're just like family. He never joined the church where I pastored when I was over there for 13 years, but I don't even know how we met in the town, but on Saturday mornings, we go play golf together. We could confide in each other about things. And one thing that really touched me about Tommy and Susan is they raised their two boys. And I'm going to tell you, they were all boy, the drag racing and everything else that went with it. One day, Tom came to me after his children were gone. One son is in California. Another one works with the power company south of Atlanta. He said, Phil, we're praying over something right now. And I said, what would that be? He said, we've got two nieces in our family. They're about this big. And the mama's on drugs and in and out of jail and just makes constant bad decisions. He said, Susan and I are going to adopt our nieces and raise them. I said, are you kidding? after all you went through with your sons? He said, yeah, God's placed it on our heart. I'm going to tell you something now. They went through the years and getting their education, and then they hit those terrible teenage years. Wild as a buck. And I could see the aging on their faces. Well, I hadn't talked to him about his nieces in a long time, but last Christmas when we talked, I called and said, Tommy, how are you doing? He'd been to see David Jeremiah. And David Jeremiah, after everybody left, stayed around in California out there. That's where one of his sons lived. Stayed around to talk to Tommy Susan outside for a long time. And then he autographed a couple of books for Tommy. So when I called him, I said, this is David Jeremiah calling to wish you a Merry Christmas. And so I said, tell me something. Whatever happened to your nieces? He said, one of them is homeless sometimes, and she's in and out of jail, on and off drugs. We did everything we could. He said, the other one, I'm so proud of her. She's got her master's in business administration. And said she has a husband and children, and she's an executive in one of these carpet mills up here in Dalton. He said, we just couldn't be more proud. So we try to go up and see them as often as we can. He said, but I want to tell you something, but I've been wanting to get off my chest for years. I said, well, what would that be? He said, when we used to play golf, he said, one Saturday when we were raising those nieces, it was my turn, it was his turn to tee off, and he said, we were talking about those nieces, and he said, Phil, you said to me right before I tee off, what if that relative of yours has another baby and you got a third niece? Are you going to adopt her? And he said, I didn't answer the question. He said, I took out my driver, and he said, I hit the ball straight in the woods, and I never found it. And he said, I always thought you intentionally said to me that to me so that I would lose the match and hit a ball in the woods. Johnny Erickson, let's wrap this up, explains the kind of Christmas they have. They have a unique gift experience at their house every year. Here's what she said. We are God's gifts that He gives Himself. And the gift exchange will be finalized when we're finally home in heaven, together at last. In the meantime, if I'm a gift to God, I want to be the best gift He enables me to be. Why should I arrive on the other side dented, stained, and dog-eared like a package that's been going through the U.S. Post Office lost for 6 months? She reminds us we glorify God. Give Him the best gift. We keep ourselves holy, obedient, pure, and sanctified. We may receive some fun gifts, some fun cards, a few nice looking clothes, something novel. But our most important gift, she says, will be what we give of ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for a very simple message. Not about all the presents and the wrapping and all that's fun. There's so many ways that we can show our Christian love for people who are saved and those who are unsaved. Help us not to forget that during this Christmas season, and help us to act in such a way that we truly give ourselves 100% to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.